Mark chapter 3, verse 24 says this, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." This is the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast, and today we begin a brand new series called Jesus at the Center of Our Story. After today's message, you'll hear how you can help make a difference in our special friend's ministry as a volunteer in the Silent Disco. This episode is titled, "Unity Isn't Optional." Here's Senior Pastor Brian Jones.
Amen. Amen. How are you this morning? Good, good, good. Hey, we are kicking off a series for the next few months, Jesus at the Center of Our Story. And really, this is a look at the different parables that are in the New Testament in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Jesus will often teach parables or stories to illustrate certain truths about the kingdom of God. And so this is one of the parables that we're looking at today. And if you're taking notes, I just want you to see that right off the top, really the title of this sermon is Unity is Not Optional. One of the things that Jesus is going to emphasize is the subject of unity in this text. Now, how many of you remember growing up hearing a nursery rhyme or maybe reading this to your kids about Humpty Dumpty? Anybody remember that? Remember Humpty Dumpty, he had a problem. Humpty Dumpty, he sat on a what? And Humpty Dumpty had a great. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do what? We got most of the nursery rhyme right there. We got a little bit of work. Might want to brush up on those. But if you remember the story, Humpty Dumpty had a big problem. In fact, he was broken. He was not whole. He was fragmented. He had some problems that he was facing. And in this story, what you find is that some people think the solutions might be solved by leaders or human wisdom or even the government. You go, what do you mean? Well, remember, it says that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again, which means Humpty didn't just need leaders or government or higher wisdom. What he needed was help from a higher power. And the reason I tell you this is that it's probably not surprising to many of us, but the country that we are living in today has some problems. In fact, I would say to you, even the global church has some problems, doesn't it? And what's interesting is when you talk to people, people will give different solutions to the different problems, because the church at sort of the capital, you know, sea level, and the country, it's not whole. There's division. Things feel fragmented, don't they? And some people will say, hey, you know what? I think the solution is leaders. Some will say, hey, I think it's human wisdom. Others will say, oh, it's pastors. And others will say it's government. But I don't believe that all the king's horses and all the king's men can put our country back together again. And I don't believe all the king's horses and all the king's men can put the church back together again. What I believe is that we need help from a higher power, amen? What we need is the Spirit of God. What we need is a church, a people, a country that put Jesus at the center of everything. We need the Spirit of God to take hold in a new and fresh way. We need a place where Jesus is the center of everything. We need help from a higher power. And so today what I want to talk about is a subject that for many of us, at least if you're anything like me, for years I thought unity was sort of optional. Now, I want to say this right off the bat. What I'm not talking about when I speak about unity and harmony and oneness, what I'm not speaking about is uniformity. I think the church should have differences. We should have opinions. We should have thoughts. What I'm speaking about is division. I'm speaking about being fractured. I'm speaking about gossip and bitterness that destroys churches. And what I want to say to you is that as we talk about God transforming the church in our country, one of the things the church has to understand is that we have to be unified on what matters most. And I don't think unity is optional. The only way the church can move forward, the only way I believe the kingdom advances, is unity. And you go, why do you think that? Well, it's interesting. Right before Jesus is crucified, in John 17, he has several things he prays about. And I want you to think that if you're about to be crucified and you're the Savior of the world, what you're going to pray probably holds some weight, doesn't it? And so think about what Jesus prays. Let me just read a portion of this prayer. John 17, 21 says this. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. Now, it's interesting. Jesus, in this prayer, he mentions this word one several times. And what I want you to think about is in the Trinity, where God is three yet one, this is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What you'll find in the Trinity is there is complete oneness. There is unity. There is communion. And so to drift from unity is to drift from the foundation of the faith and the character of God. And so unity isn't optional or extra credit. Unity for the church is incredibly important. That we can have different opinions and preferences on how certain things are done, but we must be unified in a way that God can honor things. And sadly, many churches are plagued by disunity. And so you have these pockets of division, you have gossip, you have just, you know, different things that are going on that separate the love of God from the church. And so what happens is it confuses a watching world. And honestly, it hurts people that are in the church experiencing that division and that resistance. And I believe also it keeps the Spirit of God from moving in new and fresh ways. And sometimes, just to be honest, this disunity happens over fighting about a variety of different things. Sometimes it is over opinions and styles. Sometimes it's about the way people dress. Sometimes it's how budgets are spent. Sometimes it's politics that drive a wedge in the church. Sometimes it's a variety of different things. Again, how buildings are designed, their vents are done. In fact, I'll never forget one time I was preaching at a church, and this was a church that was more of a traditional church. And so I got done preaching, and I'll never forget this lady who'd been at the church for years, an older lady, comes up to me and she goes, "Hey, I loved your sermon, but..." And anytime you hear "but," you know something's coming. And so she looks at me, she goes, "Hey, I loved your sermon, but..." And dead serious, she looks at me and she goes, "I think God would use you more if you tuck in your shirt." Now, I want you to know, I am usually masterful at disarming things. Like, one of my gifts is to walk into hostile situations and sort of smooth everything over. And so usually I'm great, but not in this moment. Because have you ever had this problem that you say something in your head, but you don't say it in your head, you actually say it aloud? Because I had one of these things that I thought I said in my head, but I actually said aloud. And so dead serious, I look at this woman who is like, you know, one of the matriarchs of this church. She's well known. She's doing this. And I just look at her. I say, "That is so funny." I said, "The Holy Spirit told me he would use you more if you untuck your shirt." And I mean, you know, it's like once the toothpaste gets out of the tube, you're done for. And so, I mean, I tried to recover. I was like, "I just, JK, you know." It was the awkwardest moment you could ever have. I mean, you would have thought I just preached from the Quran in the middle of the service. I mean, her eyes were big, and I was like, this is not what I intended. Needless to say, I don't think I'm her favorite preacher right now. But disunity is everywhere, and it happens over things like dress. It happens over opinions on how worship. You know, there are things called worship wars. And so the way that worship is done, the way that certain things happen, and listen, I want to be very clear. This is not me using my position to say you shouldn't have opinions. You should have opinions on things. But you got to make sure that you don't make preferences priorities, amen? And so sometimes there's a danger when we can sort of get in the wrong way and it can disrupt the unity and the oneness and the relationship that we are supposed to have. And Jesus was no stranger to this unity. Jesus was no stranger to division and brokenness. And what I want you to see is right off the bat, some of the division that Jesus faces actually comes from the inside. And I would just submit to you this morning, one of the most difficult things to keep unity is when rejection, resistance comes from people that are closest to you. I think for many of us, we go, "Hey, if it's a stranger out there or a critic, that's fine." But what happens when resistance and division and gossip and pain happen from your inner circle? Because this is what happens right off the bat. Listen to verse 20 with Jesus. "One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening," notice this, "they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind," they said. So this is Jesus' family. This is his disciples. This is his friends. And so Jesus' first form of resistance as he speaks about unity doesn't come from critics or people that he's not close to. It comes from those closest to him. What's interesting is that word right there in 21 where it says "they said" is actually best translated in Greek, "they kept saying," which means this wasn't a one-time offense. It wasn't just one thing someone said and goes, "Oh, my bad, Jesus." Like Jesus was facing resistance from those who were closest to him. And that's the sting that a lot of people, as we talk about unity and harmony and oneness, that's the sting that a lot of people struggle from. In fact, I know a lot of people who've been a part of a church and then someone close to them does something and they just give up completely on the church because it was someone who was in their inner circle that wounded them or hurt them in the midst of this. Now, we don't know why Jesus' family says this. Now, maybe it's because, did you notice that they're going pretty fast pace here? Things are so busy that the disciples don't even have a moment to eat. And so maybe it was out of caution and concern. Maybe it's because that Jesus was gaining notoriety. He was gaining this fame. And so maybe it was his family concerned that the Roman government was starting to take notice of Jesus and these miracles. We don't know what it is, but we know that he faced resistance from the inside. And so I just want to encourage you that you know, if you've been a part of a church for decades, one of the things that is almost paradoxical about the church is that people will say, I'm one of those people. Isn't it interesting that you can be a part of a church, part of a community, part of a family, a church family, if you will, and it's like you would say that some of the greatest joys, some of the greatest gifts, some of the greatest blessings have come from the church and people in the church. But if you talk to people who've been around the church for a long time, they will also say to you that some of the greatest pains and hurts and wounds they have had actually came from the church. Because if you're in this thing long enough, what's going to happen is someone on the inside is going to hurt you. And what's interesting is you see it in culture today. Like, people will say this, especially in the younger generations. They'll say it to me a lot. And they don't say it exactly like this, but if you notice how people say a version of this today in culture, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. Now, honestly, I'm not trying to minimize that. Some people have shrapnel in their souls. Like, and if that's you, I grieve that. But here's the problem I have with that statement. If Jesus is the center of my life and his spirit flows through me, what he loves, I will love. Jesus loves the church. And he was, I would contend, more wounded than almost anybody by those in his inner circle. Yet he loved, believed in the redemptive potential of the church. So if Jesus really is the center of my life, I got to grieve some things, but I also got to be at the place where I love what he loves. And so we can't just walk away when we face resistance, pain, or situations. We have to fight for unity. We have to fight for a oneness. Now, I want to say this. I do find it interesting, though, that oftentimes when you're meeting people, and I'm guilty of this, but isn't it interesting? Have you ever heard anybody say, or maybe you said, have you ever heard that phrase, I'm looking for a perfect church? You know, it's interesting that imperfect people are looking for a perfect church. And so I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, if I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should have never joined one at all. And I love this. The moment I did join, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I become a member of it. And so this idea of trying to find some perfect place where there's no division, there's no fractions, there's no problems is not a reality, which means we only have one option. We have to fight for unity and oneness. Because there will be problems, there will be issues we face. Jesus was no different. Now, Jesus first experiences disunity from the inside, but then it moves to the outside, to the religious leaders. Listen to verse 22. But the teachers of the religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets his power to cast out demons. Which is really a ridiculous argument, but what's happening here is you got to understand the religious leaders are worried about the attention Jesus is getting. So they're trying to use any argument, even an awful argument, that Jesus is from Satan's kingdom. That's why he can cast out demons. But again, this is because Jesus is growing in fame and the religious leaders want to shut it down. In fact, when we read these parables, a lot of these parables are in different Bible chapters like Matthew, and so this one we're looking at is in Mark, but listen to what it says in Matthew's account. This is why the religious leaders are feeling so threatened. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah? So part of the reason Jesus is growing in notoriety is this. I mentioned this in a previous sermon, but for Jewish culture to cast out a demon, one of the things they believed you needed to know was the name of that demon. So notice that this person that Jesus heals is deaf and mute, which means Jesus would have never had this person say this demon's name. So when people see that Jesus can cast out even the most difficult of demons, they're amazed. And the religious leaders don't like the attention that Jesus is getting, so they start to bring some resistance. Now, let me just say this. I think this could be one of the most encouraging things for some of you in here. Because what I want you to know is the moment that you start taking God seriously in your faith, you should expect resistance. Like some people in this room, you might be going through a difficult time, maybe with relationships, maybe in your family, maybe at work, and you're wondering what is happening here. I just want to make this really clear because this might be the most important thing that the enemy wants to do in your life. But when you take a step towards God, the enemy takes a step towards you. The moment you take God seriously, the enemy will begin to take you seriously. And so some of you, as you walk through just seeking God in this season, it's amazing that what will happen is the moment you take God seriously, it's like the enemy will bring something over here to distract you, to numb you. Maybe something from your past. Maybe it's something that you're just chasing after, because whatever God creates, the enemy counterfeits. And so the moment you start to get serious about God, resistance will happen. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, if you have not met Satan recently, you are probably going his way. If you have not met Satan recently, you're probably going his way. There is this notion that I just want to debunk this morning, that one day when you get right with Jesus, all the external things will just be filled with peace. Sometimes if you have everything that is peaceful on the outside, it's the peace of those who are spiritually asleep or dead. Because the moment you take God seriously, the enemy will see that as a threat, and he will do whatever he can to disrupt the work of God in your life. And one of the key problems with unity, this is so important, I wish I could spend a whole day talking about this. One of the key problems with unity is we forget who our real enemy is, and that's Satan. Behind every situation you are facing, there is an enemy, Satan, who is driving and influencing and creating this division that you and I are experiencing. Now, this goes on to say this in verse 23. It says, Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. How can Satan cast out Satan, he asked. A kingdom divided among civil war will collapse. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Now, notice he says that a kingdom divided among itself will collapse. I love what the NIV version says. It says a kingdom divided among itself cannot stand, because there cannot be resistance, division, gossip. It will destroy everything it touches. Now, do you ever think about why darkness and evil are so prevalent in the world? Like I don't know many people that go, hey, man, it just feels like things are getting better, aren't they? Like, we're not surprised by this, but if you ask people, like, why are things getting so much worse? You probably get a variety of different answers. But it seems like darkness, it feels like moral decay, it just feels like this sense of evil is advancing. And doesn't it seem like sometimes the church and God's kingdom seems to be shrinking back? Because if God's kingdom was moving forward, you wouldn't have as much of this stuff. And so one of the reasons, you pray about it. But if you press me and go, why do you think that so much evil is moving forward and the church is shrinking back? Here's what I honestly believe with every fiber of my being. I believe because there is unity in Satan's kingdom and there's division in God's. I believe there is division in God's kingdom and there is unity in Satan's. I'm just telling you, from COVID to politics, the enemy had a field day with the church. I watched people walk away from church that were key leaders in a church for 20 years. I don't know one church of anybody I'm friends with that goes, hey, you know what? COVID was the greatest gift to our church community. And if it was, most of us don't want to hear it. Because we walk through the pain of all these things and we watch people lose their faith, leave churches, fracture over all these things. And there wasn't a spirit of, hey, we're going to prioritize what matters most. We should have opinions. We should have preferences. We should have thoughts. But when those things become greater than the kingdom of Jesus, there is an issue. And that allowed the enemy to have all this disunity and disruption because of what's happening in the midst of all these things. Now, here's the good news, and I waited till the very middle towards the end of this sermon to say this. Brookwood is one of the greatest places, one of the greatest churches I have ever experienced on this unity thing. But don't get comfortable. We got work to do. But sincerely, like, people have asked me, like, why do you think God is pouring out his spirit in new and fresh ways in this church. Now, I believe this, you pray about it. I believe one of the reasons he's doing that is there is a spirit of unity that Perry and the leaders of this church have modeled so well. But honestly, the congregation has embodied this. And so I just really believe that unity is something that is true of this church. And while it's not a perfect church, this is a church that gets this unity thing right, this oneness right. It understands that we can have opinions and we can have thoughts and we can have preferences, but we've got to make sure we major in what matters most. Now, it's interesting. I've been at this church. I stepped into this role of senior pastor about a year ago, and my wife and I felt called to be here. Like, it was no doubt about it. We just felt a calling from God. Now, I'll say this to you honestly. When we felt called, I just expected walking into a church with a founding pastor of 30 years who's amazing, I just expected to face more resistance than I have. Now, please don't start now. I'm very good with all this. But I just expected, because I've seen churches where there's not unity. And so I've said this to small groups as I was visiting over the summer, but in every time you have a transition, doesn't matter where it is, it could be a CEO of a company, it could be a senior pastor, it could be a leader. Anytime you have a transition, there is usually three responses. They usually all fall in these three responses. The first one is, because it's a healthy culture, there'll be a sense of excitement because someone will come in and build upon that. Now, that's the rarest response. What's far more common is the second response, where people will just say things like, we're just going to wait and see what happens. In fact, I said this to a small group, no joke, and one of the guys in the small group laughed and he said, that's me. He said, I waited to see a few months if you were going to burn this place down, and now that things are going well, I just want you to know I'm all in. I'm like, thank you for your boast of confidence there. And then other people, they're kind of like, hey, we're not going to wait and see. I just want you to know, like they're the type of people that when you walk in, they just sort of cross their arms and they're like, hey, listen, I don't know about this new guy. You know what? Perry will always be dad. This guy's stepdad. I mean, it's just what it is. Because there's just this sense of like resistance that people have. We live in a culture where we're suspicious and we're skeptical of different things. And I just got to say this. I have been amazed by the unity of this church. Amazed. In fact, I believe this with every fiber of my being. People will come in. Have you noticed? I hear this from almost everybody I talk to. We've had some people that have visited our church, and they will all say very similar things, maybe in different ways. They'll say, there's a warmth here. Have you noticed that? People will say phrases like, this place is too big of a church, but it feels like a small church. It feels like home. And so they say, like, there's a warmth, there's this feeling of being at home. Do you know why I think people say that? Because the Spirit of God, when there's a culture of unity, the Spirit of God flows freely through every square inch of that building. And where there is division, it squelches the fire of the Spirit. Because the Spirit does not show up where there is gossip, dissension, division, anger, bitterness, cynicism, skepticism. And so we live in a culture, this is difficult, because you live in a culture that is training you over and over again to be skeptical of things. But this is not the way of Jesus. And this culture has done such a good job, but it's something that I believe we have to keep fighting for. Because if we let our guard down, I think the enemy would gladly sneak in and create some disruption. So what I want to do is just give you a couple really quick, simple points on how we fight for this unity that is so prevalent in our church. But here's the first thing I just want to say. Unity is the mark of the Spirit. Said another way, unity is the job of the Spirit. So if you're taking notes, just jot that down. Unity is the job of the Spirit. Why do I say that? This is very, very important. People who are not followers of Jesus, I believe they can have almost surface level unity. You go, what do you mean? I don't think biblical unity over a long period of time can happen apart from the strength and the Spirit of God. Something will threaten a community, something will threaten a family, where you will find some issue, some resistance that will break your family, break your church apart, unless you have a supernatural empowerment from the Spirit of God. And so what we'll find is people will get along for a while. You know, like I say this all the time, no one divorces on the honeymoon. So you will get places where people will be great for a while, then something will happen where without the Spirit of God transforming you and giving you a supernatural peace and patience, you will not be able to have unity and oneness. Bitterness will take over, resentment, cynicism, you will guard your heart, something will happen, and the Spirit of God won't be able to flow freely from this. Now, as I speak about this, let me just point out this. One of the verses that, as I read this passage, I'd be remiss if I didn't speak about, is the whole part about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Everyone reads this, and sometimes when you read this passage, no one listens to anything else but that part. So in case you're in that space and you're like, yeah, is he going to speak about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Let me make this very, very clear. When we talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, people will go, have I committed this sin? It's the unpardonable sin. In fact, listen to what it says, Mark 3:28. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemies the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with internal consequences. Very clearly, let me just dispel any fear that you might have. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is not a sin you can commit. What this is about is the idea that if the Spirit of God brings you truth about who Jesus is, and you decide over and over again, nope, I don't believe in that, this is not true, there's other ways, then what happens is you have denied Jesus and you have grieved the Holy Spirit, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So people go, hey, before I was a Christian, I said Jesus wasn't God. That's not what this applies to. This is not a one-time sin you can commit. This is someone's continued heart posture of denying that Jesus is God. In essence, it's their way of going, hey, I don't need Jesus. I can live a good enough life. I don't need Jesus. I can do things on my own. And what the Bible says, there's eternal consequences for that. It means that we will spend an eternity separated from God. Said another way, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put you back together again, which means that you can't live a good enough life on your own. You can't do enough stuff. You can't climb the ladder high enough. You need the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to set you free. And so that is the invitation that we're talking about. But what I want you to see is, once you get set free from God, what you'll find is it will start to transform your physical relationships. So let me just say this. Some of you are in this room and you don't know Jesus. And I'll meet with people a lot of times and they'll be telling me about all their problems you have, and I'm not minimizing those problems. But what I'm telling some people is that you might have a physical problem, but your first thing is to get a spiritual solution. Amen? What you need is to get your heart right with God, because when you get your heart right with God, these physical relationships, it's amazing how they start to fall into place. It will not be easy all the time. It's not always perfect, but I'm just telling you this. Have you noticed how people will sit down and without Jesus, there's almost like this sense of there's just this friction or this bitterness or these destructive relationships that are happening all over the place. And what needs to happen is the Spirit, when he gets a hold of you, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new peace. He gives you a new capacity to love and forgive. And this isn't just true of people who don't know Jesus. Can I just be transparent that if you're in a spot where Jesus is not the center of your life, if you're in a dry spot, isn't it interesting when you're in a dry spot, people will say this, I do this all the time. When I'm in a dry spot, I will talk about 20 different things that are issues, and then I'll get around God and I'll be like, no, no, there's one issue. Your heart has drifted from me. And I'll think it's everything else. And then the Spirit of God will go, no, no. You get your heart right with me and watch what begins to happen. I will bring everything else in line. And so I just confessed to you maybe 16, 17 years ago. I was in a season where I was working at a church. I loved Jesus, but he was not the center of everything. In fact, I would just be honest with you. Success was probably more my God than Jesus was. And what's interesting is I had all this friction in my relationships with people around me that I don't have now. And so I would come home, and I remember telling my wife, like one day I would just come home and I started to vent for about 2 hours about people that I was surrounded with. And I'd tell my wife, like, I cannot believe I work with this person. I was like, the emotional intelligence of this person. I was like, babe, can you believe what this person did and said? And about maybe an hour into the conversation, my wife looks at me and she just goes, hey, I think I'm seeing a common thread here. And yeah, I didn't pick up on that. In fact, what I was thinking, in fact, I remember saying this to her. I remember looking at her going, yeah, yeah, I'm surrounded by awful people. That was my response in that moment. And she goes, no, 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 it's you. And I'm like, oh, no, you didn't. And because she frustrated me, I fought her. And you know when someone says something and you know they're right, you just are too prideful to give them any credit. I thought, I'm not going to tell her anything. But for 2 days, I chewed on that. For 2 days, I chewed on that. And I knew deep down that all these issues with people was because my heart was not where it needed to be. And what I needed was not to fix all these physical relationships. I needed to get in tune, and I needed a heart transplant. I needed the love of God. I needed to spend time with God. I needed to be transformed. In fact, like one of the things that I struggle growing up in the Southern culture is we use phrases like devotionals. Listen, I'll call them devotionals. I wrote some of these devotionals. We got a new one today. I don't wake up in the morning to do a devotional with God. You know what I do? I wake up in the morning to get a heart transplant. Because when I spend time with God, what I'm doing is I'm giving him my heart that is filled with bitterness and frustration and honestly wants its own way, and then I'm getting the heart of God. And so when you wake up in the morning, this is part of why we invite you each and every day to spend time with God. You're not just going to go and do a devotional to check a box. You are getting the life of the Spirit inside of you. He is transforming your heart. And so I just want to say, as we talk about this, unity is the job description of the Spirit. And if you're in a spot where there is dryness in your heart, I think that maybe those physical problems could be resolved with a spiritual solution of getting your heart right with God. Now, here's practically one of the things I want to give you too, that if you go, that's great, but just give me something really practical. Here's what I want to say, very, very practical for our church moving forward, especially in the culture that we live in. I invite us in the spirit of unity to replace suspicion with love. You live in a culture with news reports and articles and jobs and work where everything inside of you is creating suspicion. I'm not telling you to be naive, but here's what I'm saying. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, and I've been wrestling with this, but he said, I would rather be deceived 100 times than live a life of suspicion. And here's his point. After a while, you can watch suspicion turns your heart hard towards people. You become so jaded and so cynical, and even every email that you get, there's an agenda. When you watch people who are quiet, they're not introverted, they're up to something. Because what happens is you are so suspicious because of the wounds or the pains that you've dealt with. That's why unity from God and getting freed up first and foremost is the most important thing. But you can't do that when you're constantly suspicious of other people. In fact, one of the Bible verses that I hate the most, I don't know if I'm allowed to say that I hate Bible verses, but one of the ones that I dislike, let's put it that way. Remember what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for them. And so what I want you to see is that, you know, trust is earned, but love is freely given. You don't have to trust everyone. Like, I'm just trying to say this. This is a whole sermon for another time. I'm not inviting you to walk up to someone you've never met and share all of your deepest, darkest secrets. In fact, sometimes that's a little weird to do that. What I am saying to you is this. When I walk around and I'm suspicious of you and wondering all these things, that is not a heart where love flows freely through that. And so you go, what does this look like? What does it look like to trust and to love people? I use the example of my kids all the time. Because I love my kids, but any parent who's been a parent for a while will tell you when there's 15 to 20 minutes of silence, that's not always a good thing. Amen? And so what will happen is when I love my kids, but when I hear 15 or 20 minutes of silence, we will walk upstairs. And sometimes if you're a parent or grandparent, you know this. Like, you're amazed. They're peacefully playing. They're in harmony together. And it's amazing. The next time you go up there, they've done more destructive stuff in 15 minutes than you can even imagine. And so it's just every parent knows this. But here's the point. I don't walk up the steps suspicious of my children all the time. Like, I don't walk up the steps going, I put food on their table. I put clothes on their back. If they did this today, so help me. And so here's my honest question, just turning this mirror toward yourself. Do you believe the best in people? Because what I know is that some people will say, oh, yes, I love Jesus and I love God, love people. But you cannot say that's true when you always assume the worst of everybody you're around. When you read into every email, when every interaction, when you wonder what's happening, when you're starting to think through all these things. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said. It is a challenge to me. I would rather be deceived 100 times than live a life of suspicion, because what I think he realized was your heart can become so jaded and so angered and so calloused and so bitter that you lose the love of God. What we need is not suspicious disciples. What we need is loving disciples. Amen? And that's what Jesus invites us to do. Think about this. This is so simplistic yet so challenging. How does Jesus say the world will know you're his disciples? How does he say it? Love. In fact, listen to what it says right here. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You cannot love what you are suspicious of. So ask the Spirit of God to give you a heart that loves people. Trust is earned, but love is freely given. And this is something we all have to walk through. And then finally, I'd say this as we close out. I believe as we talk about unity, this is important because some of you, if you don't hear me say this, you might miss this whole sermon. What unites us is stronger than our differences. Here's what's very, very important. Sometimes people in positions will use a unity talk to sort of get everyone in line. That's not what I'm trying to do here. In fact, let me say very clearly, unity is not uniformity. There are differences of opinions, preferences, styles, and those things I think are really good. I think they're necessary in a church. But what we got to make sure is that we don't make preferences priorities, amen? And so there can be one thing that is a priority, and that is Jesus at the center. What I mean by that is we cannot be in disagreements on Jesus is fully God, fully man. He died and conquered the grave, and Jesus alone brings salvation. Without that, you don't have biblical unity. But what we can do is we can have a faith that's strong enough and a love that's great enough to go, hey, after we get these things, we can have some different opinions on the way things are done. And sometimes people want to elevate preferences into priorities, and that's what we got to make sure we don't do. What unites us is stronger than our differences. We can disagree, we can have differences on other things. Why? Because Jesus has got to be the most important thing. Now, I'll say this. You guys know this. I believe this with every fiber of my being. God's favorite team in the world is the Dallas Cowboys. Amen? Amen. And listen, not all of you see that. In fact, I'm praying for some of you. Here's our beloved care pastor, Gene, who, look at this, he has not seen the light yet. And so we are praying that God would awaken his heart over there. And the only reason I show this picture is, yes, to make a noxious Dallas Cowboys reference. But here's what's funny. I love this man right here, Gene, and what he does for our church. All the care ministries that happen here are incredible. And so I found myself, and I texted Gene this the other day. I guess it was 6 months ago when they were playing. But I texted him, something's happened to me. I was cheering for the Philadelphia Eagles. And they lost, and Gene texted back, please don't cheer for them anymore. So, but I mean, like, I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but have you ever noticed, like when you are connected with someone, things that you think you would never become a fan of or a hobby of, like when you love someone, it's amazing how God can unite your heart. And one of the things that I was thinking about is, you know, when you read about the 12 disciples, like there is a detail in there that you can miss. Did you ever notice that Matthew, do you remember what Matthew's profession was? Tax collector. And Simon, do you remember what Simon was? He was a zealot. These are people who are fundamentally opposed to one another. A tax collector was empowered by Rome. Many of them were corrupt. Everybody who was an Israelite hated tax collectors. They hated tax collectors. And zealots' job were to overthrow the Roman Empire and to kill people who were tax collectors. So there's this interesting detail when Jesus is assembling these disciples. Not everyone's title is mentioned, but very subtly it says, and Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Think about this. It's these little details in the Bible that show that no force on planet Earth can unify people of different colors, different past, different social statuses, different philosophies, different cultures, other than the name of Jesus. Amen? There is nothing on planet Earth that is a stronger force that can take people of different backgrounds and unite them under one name, the name of Jesus. And so this is something we have to remember and fight for, because one of the reasons I believe that darkness is advancing and light is shrinking is because there is unity in Satan's kingdom and there's division in the church. So we got to make sure that even as we disagree on things, there is room for disagreement, that we are unified in what matters most. You know, you can have 100 feet of pipe in a house and no one would go, hey, you know what? We've just got, you know, maybe 3 feet of bad pipes. No one would go, hey, we're fine with that. Because you know that those 3 feet of pipes that are not connected could do all sorts of damage, especially if water's flowing through. Isn't it amazing that people can go, hey, like we've just got some little pockets of resistance. What I believe God is calling the church is not to be partially unified, fully unified, where people are united in purpose and in vision. So here's what I want to do. I want to close out like this. I'm going to ask if you would stand up. And what I would love to do is pray. And what I want to do is I'm going to ask, as you stand up, here's what I want to do. I'm going to do the thing that is my least favorite thing on planet Earth. I'm going to ask you to hold hands because I do not love physical touch, and I'm going to join you here, okay? So you better believe this will be a quick and efficient prayer. But here's what I want to do. I just want to pray that this would be a picture of unity. And so what I'm praying is that this would be the way that our church operates together, that what unites us is stronger than what divides us. Amen? And so imagine this, and then I'll pray, because some of you got sweaty hands. I know that. But here's what I want to say. In a church where there is love and unity, it can be a magnet to a world that is full of division and hatred. I'm telling you, when the church is united, the world will see that, and they will be drawn to that. That's why people say, what's about this Brookwood place? There's a warmth and a home. May we continue to be this kind of church. Let me pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. God, I just thank you for this picture of a church united, not in uniformity, but in priority. That Jesus is the most central thing. Make that the thing that we go to bat for. So God, I just pray that you would replace any suspicion in me or our church and you'd fill us with love. God, I know there are some people who do have some church hurts or some pains that they're navigating. And God, I pray that you would take that and you would heal that and you would cause us to love you in radical ways. God, I pray that you would not make us suspicious disciples, but you would make us loving disciples. God, I pray that your Spirit would unite us and it would draw a watching world, a hurting world, a divided world in such a supernatural way. God, we know that only your Spirit can do that. So we ask not for a strength of unity in our own flesh and our own power. We ask for supernatural strength. We ask for supernatural peace, supernatural wisdom, supernatural forgiveness, and supernatural power that comes from you alone. So we ask this in the name above every name, the mighty name. And we say this in your great and amazing name. Everyone agreed and said, amen. Blessings, friends.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Coming up is an unforgettable evening as Special Friends, our ministry dedicated to individuals with special needs, is holding its Silent Disco at Brookwood on Friday, May 10th. This is a unique event tailored for those ages 14 and above. We welcome you to volunteer from high school aged and beyond. You can join in the fun and support this meaningful experience. Sign up to be a part of this evening filled with music, joy, and community bonding on the Brookwood Church website. Remember, you can engage with our daily devotional companion on the Brookwood Church app, enriching your journey with God and strengthening your connections. We're grateful for your presence today. Stay connected with our upcoming episodes, and may God's blessings accompany you as you dwell in His presence. Have an amazing week.